Well, thank you, Tom. It's, again, it's not often that Robin and I get to be with you, and we're, as usual, thankful to the Lord that He's worked it out, that we're here with you today, and have been here on and off, as Tom mentioned, and we're just so thankful to the Lord for you. You know, until my mom and dad returned from the field, we didn't have, I don't believe we had any contact with you. And so this is one of the blessings that we have. You know, now that mom and dad are here, I think when I first spoke to you a number of years ago, for the first time, I said, well, with mom and dad here, you'll probably see us again. And we're thankful to the Lord that that's the case. And I have to say, you know, we're so thankful to the Lord for your grace to my mom and dad. You know, if you want to reach someone's heart, you're going to take care of their parents. And that's certainly true for us. And we can't thank the Lord enough for you. You know, not only just for this time now, but for all the years of encouragement you gave them on the field while they were there. They often spoke to us about the encouragement you were to them. And that was after many of years of that they'd faced a lot of discouragement from churches here in the States. And so for that, too, we're thankful. But I have to say, too, I'm just so grateful to the Lord for Tom and Margaret. What, you know, they keep insisting it's not any burden at all, but we're just so thankful for all that they do for mom and dad, for us as well. And, you know, I wanted to make sure that I spoke about these things. So we give the Lord the glory in all this, don't we? And we always purpose to do that. And I was so encouraged sharing that testimony of Dawn as well, of her situation right now. Did you hear any complaints? I didn't. She glorified the Lord. You know, she said, where's her peace? It's in the fact that her sins are forgiven. Her sins are forgiven for one reason only, because of Christ. And what a rich blessing that is to every one of us, every one of His people. And I trust that we all will know that. We'll know that peace that only God can give us. But anyway, this morning I'd like us to look. Well, we'll look at the portion in Acts 8. But before we do that, I'd just turn to John 12 for a minute. And I'd like to preface the message with something that we find here in John chapter 12. And let's look there in verse 27. And as you know, Jesus is shortly to go up to Jerusalem, to go up to the cross, and accomplish His great work of atonement there. And as this comes to Him at this time, He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." This was His great desire, wasn't it? To glorify His Father. And here's the Father. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And we know that the people who stood there, some heard as if there was thunder, you know, and others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." And He says something really quite a peculiar statement. He says, and He's speaking about His work that He is shortly to accomplish at the cross of Calvary. And this is what He says: "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself." And this He said, signifying by what death He would die. And the people answered Him, and this was their answer: "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Well, the reason I read this is this is a very important question. It is a very important question, and the scriptures ask it often. Often. And what I'd like to do this morning is give you just one of the glorious answers that were given to this question. Christ just said it himself. Who is the Son of Man? Well, he's the one that draws all to himself. And that's what I want to speak about today as we look at this story of this Ethiopian man in Acts chapter 8. So turn over there to Acts chapter 8 if you would. Acts chapter 8, we'll begin there in verse 26, and I'll read through that first, and then we'll come back and work through it as the Lord enables. But Christ says, and I, if I'm lifted up, not any uncertainty there, but when this happens, when it occurs, he'll accomplish something, and through that, he'll draw all his people to himself. Now, the Word of God gives us many examples of Christ drawing his people to himself, and we can't look at all of them, but we can look at this one case with this man from Ethiopia. And so let me just read there, beginning in verse 26. And we read there, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, this man of Ethiopia, we find him, and he's reading the scriptures, and he's reading of a man whom God describes as his righteous servant, who would justify many, this man who would bear their iniquities. And he asks this great question, doesn't he? Did you note that? See, here he's concerned. Who is this man? Who is this man? And it's not too much to say for you and for me, if we're ever to know God, if we're ever to see God, we must know this man. Look there in verse 26. Let's consider now what the word of the Lord has to say to us today. And you know, as I preach, if all you hear is my voice, you won't hear anything. You know, we look to hear the voice of Christ, don't we? We look to hear his voice in the preaching of his word. And this is what we pray for. This is what we long for. And we trust that by his grace, he'll speak to you and to me today from his word. And here we read that that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. Now, an angel of the Lord, how this occurred, we don't know. It just says an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Arise and go." Well, who sent this angel? The Lord sent the angel. And the Lord tells Philip, through this angel, to get up and go to a place which was a desert, a place where no men are. And why? Why? Well, here was Philip. When the angel comes to Philip, where was he? We're told that he was in Samaria, and he was having a great ministry. Just turn back to the beginning of this chapter in verse, let's see, let's just consider the circumstances which lead up to this. Actually, look back at, verse 3. And we read about this man, Saul. He's made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Havoc to the church. Well, why would the Lord purpose this? This seems so destructive in the beginning of the New Testament church. Here comes this man. He's creating havoc. Why? Well, we know the answer, don't we? Verse 4. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So here is Philip, and he's in the midst of this fruitful work, a remarkable work, really. The word of God was coming in power, and people were being convinced and convicted and believing. And there was great joy in that city, and the angel of the Lord comes. And he says, "Get up and go. Go to this deserted place." You know, surely, no. Surely the Lord has made a mistake. Isn't that what we would think? Naturally? Why would the Lord tell me to leave this ministry that I'm having here that is clearly so fruitful? But no, you know, we're told elsewhere of Philip that he's a man who is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So when the word of the Lord comes to him, what does he do? The Lord says to him through the angel, "Get up and go." And Philip gets up and goes. Now, why would the Lord send Philip to a deserted place? Because soon there would be a man traveling through this desert, a man for whom Christ died, a man who has been purchased with his blood, and the Lord Jesus is going to draw this man to himself. That's the reason. In verse 27, And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem and was returning. The word of God speaks about this man and gives us a whole lot of detail. Have you thought about that as you've read this? Think of the detail that is given to us about this man. He's a man from Ethiopia, a land far from Israel, a land of idols and spirit worship. And this man has undertaken a remarkable journey. This journey from Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia, to Jerusalem, is a journey of 2,500 miles. On what? An airplane? A car? On what roads? On a horse-drawn carriage. This would have taken a minimum of 6 months, one way. This man has committed a year of his life, a year of his life to go to Jerusalem and worship. Now, much of this journey, too, would have been over harsh, hostile terrain, through dangerous territory of Vandals and tribal kingdoms. Think of the cost of this journey. Even by today's standards, the cost of this journey would have been staggering. Servants to feed, the company of soldiers, obviously, they're necessary to protect him. Accommodation, food for the horses, all of these things, a staggering cost. Now, what would compel a man to undertake such a journey? We're told he came to Jerusalem to worship. This Ethiopian knew that the gods of his land, the false gods, the idols, were exactly that, just false gods. And that the one true God was the God of Israel. This is what brought him. He came to Jerusalem to worship. Now, how had this man come to know this? Well, the Word of God doesn't tell us. But I think we can make a guess. We can surmise. Think of this. Where in the history of Israel is there a prominent mention of an Ethiopian? Remember when the Lord, by his mighty arm, had brought Israel out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses and delivered in this mighty deliverance, so a picture of the glorious redemption accomplished by Christ. And here they are, and Miriam and Aaron challenged the authority of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, we read there, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now, what that had to do with what they were contending about, I have no idea. They were saying, well, has God spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken to us also? As they challenged Moses' authority. But here was the complaint they brought against him. He'd married an Ethiopian woman. Now, in marrying an Ethiopian woman, this is a tribal culture we're familiar with. Very extended families. The kinship relationships go far beyond what we can comprehend. And when a person marries into that situation, then he has tremendous contact, extensive contact with this whole group of people. And there's no question this would have occurred at some point if Moses took an Ethiopian woman. And in Moses being brought in contact with these people, who had they heard of? They'd heard of the God of Israel, hadn't they? Jehovah. And the revelation that he'd given to Moses, the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt, all of these things. And I would think over the centuries, through the generations, the Lord had somehow kept this truth there among those people to some extent. Because here is this man, and what's he reading? He has a parchment. In those days, this alone was of precious value. He has a parchment of Isaiah, of the prophet Isaiah. Now, we don't know if he had the rest of the law and the prophets, but he certainly had the parchment of Isaiah, and he's reading this. Now, we're told, too, that this man was a man of great authority, power, and wealth. He had charge of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. What was he? He was the equivalent of a treasury secretary or a finance minister of the country. This was his position and his place. And you can understand the influence and the esteem that comes with a position like that. Well, Ethiopia too, you see, in this time was a people of, of great stature and accomplishment. And not today. How sad and how pitiful and how tragic was it as we look on this country today. It wasn't always this way. But at this time, this was a significant nation. And he was the finance minister of the queen. And two, he was highly educated. We see that just from the fact that he's reading these scriptures. He's a man of letters. He's reading the scriptures in the language of the scriptures, in Hebrew. The reason the scriptures give us all this detail is, one reason is to show us that this man possessed all the things that men pursue to give them satisfaction. He wasn't searching for these things. You know, so many people, and perhaps there's some of you here today, that you're searching, you're pursuing some of these things. Well, this man had all of these things. He already possessed them. But did they give him satisfaction? No. No. No true satisfaction. No true peace. What else would compel him to get up and make this remarkable journey to Jerusalem? It seems from this that he knew that, yes, none of this would give him peace. No. No. And it seems that he knew that he was poor, without any righteousness of his own, in the eyes of the Almighty God, the one true God. And he was searching for peace with God. Well, why had he undertaken this journey, this remarkable journey? And why was he searching? Well, because God was searching for him. And God was seeking him. In verse 28, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now when God purposes to seek and to save those who are lost, he sends a minister of the gospel. The Spirit said to Philip, go near. Go near to this man. And you know, in Romans 10, we have those texts of scripture that are so often used as a missionary call, aren't they? And they are. And they're a wonderful call, but so much more. And we read this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a promise. What a promise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then we read, listen, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Four questions now. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, and now he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Ah, so wonderful, so glorious. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The hearing not of these ears, but as I mentioned, the hearing of Christ speaking through his word to our hearts. The prophet Isaiah asks, Lord, who has believed our report? And the answer is, all that the Lord draws to himself. The Lord sends a messenger of the gospel, a preacher of the gospel to go near. This has always been the way of God, and it always will be the way of God to draw his people to himself. He sends a preacher to go near. Is this man in the desert? Well, then to the desert, he'll send a preacher. This man will go, he'll preach Christ. That's his message, isn't it? He'll preach Christ. And this man will hear. He will believe. He will call on the name of the Lord. And he will be saved. Yes. That's the promise, isn't it? What a promise. The Spirit said to Philip, arise and go. And Philip gets up and goes. And the Spirit says to Philip, go near. And what does Philip do? He ran. He ran to the man of Ethiopia. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was true of me when the Lord speaks to me and tells me to do something, and of you, that we get up and we run to do it. But Philip, he ran to the man of Ethiopia, and he finds him reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, when we go to work, I don't know, to do something, mechanical work on a vehicle, or to build a house, or to do some maintenance, what do we go just with our hands? You know, with people that we work among, I say, well, look, they build their gardens a few hours up the river valley that we live in the high mountain forest that's up there. And so they go up. So I say, when you go to build a garden, do you just go with just your hands? Just your hands. Do you go to level all those trees and clear out that brush and dig up those tree stumps and all those rocks and boulders out of the ground? Do you just go with your hands, or what do you do? No. You take the tools necessary to do that work, don't you? You take an axe to fell the trees. You take a machete to clear out the brush. You take all those, the spade to dig, to do all that digging you need to do as you go to do this work that you purpose to do. Well, when the Spirit goes to do a work, does the Spirit go, if I can say this reverentially, does he go with just his hands? Well, in some ways he does, doesn't he? But no, the Word of God tells us he goes with the Word of God. With the Word of God, and how important this is today. This is how the Lord, again, always works. It's through His Word. Amen. Through His Word. And why? Why? Because we know that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is. And so, what is this man of Ethiopia doing? Is he sitting in that chariot? Well, he's reading the Word of God, isn't he? He's reading the Word of God. Of course he is. And he's reading in the prophet Isaiah. But here's the question. Here's the question. Philip says, do you understand what you are reading? Does he understand? You know, this is the great tragedy of natural man, isn't it? His foolish heart is darkened by sin. He's blind and cannot see. You know, how can we miss this when we read through the scriptures? All of these analogies given and these pictures given of a man dead in trespasses and sins, blind. He cannot see anything spiritual, anything of God, deaf. And so these wonderful words of life come, and with these natural ears, he doesn't hear a thing. Doesn't hear a thing. He's deaf. The Ethiopian can do many things, searching even to the ends of the earth. But, you know, he knows, and this is God-given knowledge, he knows that unless there's someone to guide him, he'll never know. He's reading. Who is this man? But unless there's someone to guide him, he will never know, and he will never understand. How can I How can I unless someone guides me? For this man to see and believe, for this man to hear and understand, the Spirit of God must come and illuminate the darkness of his mind and pour life into his heart, enlightening the eyes of his understanding. And then what? Then he'll know the hope of his calling, won't he? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now listen. The Spirit sends a messenger of the gospel to the Ethiopian, and he calls the Ethiopian, causes this Ethiopian to receive this messenger. You know, we just read over this and don't even think about that. How remarkable this is. You know, as a missionary, especially in the early years, you preach, you know, and I look out as I'm sitting, typically sitting on the ground, preaching to a group of people. And what do I see? You know, they're looking at me. What do I see? Dead eyes. Dead eyes. Because I'm preaching to dead men. It's always the case. It's always the case. And you know, they might receive me to their village to preach, but they're not receiving the word. And you know, as you continually do this and seek to take the word of truth again and again to these people, at times then you see a person. And the way that people describe it is so perfect. He says, you see that their eyes are alight. And that's true. And when I see that, when I see that there's a person now with their eyes, they come and they're hearing the word and their eyes are alight, and I know that they're receiving. That they're receiving. And in God's grace, at times we see this come to fruition. And we see that they truly have received this word in their hearts. You know? And it begins with first receiving in this natural sense. And here is this Ethiopian. Here he is. This wealthy man riding upon his chariot, surrounded by his retinue of servants and guards in the desert. And here comes Philip, running up out of nowhere, on foot, alone. I'm certain he was not very impressive in appearance. And what does the Secretary of the Treasury do? He says, come up and sit with me. How startling this must have been, you would think, to his servants, his guards. What is he doing? What? But then again, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe they were already thinking that our master is a nut. What are we doing so far from home, coming to this country, Israel, to worship? Aren't our gods any good? Isn't our worship of any profit? You know, and he's dragged us up here and we're so far from home, you know. But here he is. He says to Philip, come up and sit with me. In verse 32, and the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Now we know that all the word is profitable. All the word. But we also know it's a very specific message that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, uses in the salvation of the Lord's people. This message is the message of Christ. This message is the message of Christ and Him crucified. This is the message of the cross. And we're told that this is the message which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. You know, it is staggering to me as I look throughout this land, throughout the mission field in New Guinea, and this knowledge has virtually disappeared. There's all sorts of messages being propagated. But the message that is the power of God to salvation is the message of His Son, the message of Christ and Him crucified. And we need to proclaim this message for that reason. This is the message that saves. Well, where does the Spirit direct the attention of the Ethiopian as he reads the Word of God? Just anywhere? No, no. He directs him to the 53rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah. And, you know, there, all the Word is good. All the Word is profitable. But for me, there isn't any more precious word than what's found in this chapter of Isaiah. I'll tell you why. You know, I had one of the greatest privileges any child can ever have. I was born into the home of Christian parents. And I was raised under the truth of the gospel. Every day that it was possible, my parents would have devotions with me and my three sisters. And, you know, we'd memorize scripture and we'd sing a hymn. My dad would speak to us about 5 or 10 minutes, just a short word from the scriptures that we're going through, and then pray. And, you know, I'd hear all of this and it didn't mean a thing to me. Didn't mean a thing. I just did it. You know, I was an obedient child. And if I was told to, you know, do this, and about the only concern I had was scrambling at the last minute before devotions to learn that next verse, you know, so I wouldn't get in trouble. And as kids said it around, and it came my turn, you know. And we learned whole portions of Scripture, chapters of the Word of God. You know, and it didn't mean a thing. It didn't mean a thing. I just did it. No thought. His words didn't mean a thing to me. And then one night, I was laying in bed. I was young, but I was laying in bed, and I became very concerned. And I realized I was a sinner. You know, and as a young child, how much, I can't remember all what thoughts the Lord brought to my mind at that point in time, but I was concerned and I was afraid. And at that point in time, we were just using kerosene pressure lamps, and my mom, everyone was in bed, and my mom was in the bathroom with the last pressure lantern on, and I waited for her until she finished, and on her way to bed, she came out, and I called, and I said, you know, and she came, and I said, what do I need to do to be saved? And she said, wait a minute, let me go get your father. And so she went and got my father, and he came in. With a flashlight and read through this chapter of Isaiah and spoke to me about Christ and his work of dying for my sins. This was a day that I passed from death to life. And here is this man. Think of this now. Here is this man. The Lord brought this man up out of Ethiopia on this monumental journey. He sent his angel to Philip. He sent Philip down into the desert. The Spirit of the Lord told Philip to go near. He opened the heart of this man to receive Philip. And the Lord put it into the heart of this man to be reading the scriptures. He directed him to read a passage which speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in his substitutionary death on the cross to save his people from their sins. Now, who's doing all the work? Sounds like God is, doesn't it? Salvation is of the Lord. How could anything be more clear? All the action on the part of God to bring this man to himself, to draw him to himself. In verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? You see, this is his concern. Who is this man? That's the great question. And this is the one thing which clearly has captured his thoughts and desires. And this is his question, of whom does the prophet say this? Of who is this spoken of by the prophet Isaiah? Is he one who can truly make atonement for sin? Is he truly one that can give peace with God? Is he such a one who can bear the punishment of sins which we ourselves can never bear? Is he the one who can satisfy the divine justice of God which we can never satisfy? Is he the one through whom a sinner might be justified? Could it be? Who is this man? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to this man. He preached Jesus. This is the man who the prophet spoke of, wasn't it? This was Philip's message. He had a message, didn't he? This was his message. He preached Jesus. This is the man who not only Isaiah spoke of, but who all the prophets spoke of. And beginning at this scripture, Philip preached Jesus to this man of Ethiopia. Well, we won't begin at this scripture, but we'll end with this scripture. Turn over to Isaiah 53 with me. Isaiah 53. And we can't even begin to touch on all that's here. We'll just look at a few of the texts that this man of Ethiopia was reading there in Isaiah 53. And you know, the passage itself really begins in 52 and verse 13. But look there just in that first verse of Isaiah 53. And here is that question again, isn't it? Which we read from Romans. Who has believed our report? Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, we're going to see that he's revealed himself to this man of Ethiopia. And here he's reading, and he's reading in Isaiah 53. Look there in verse 5. And we read, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here he is. Here is this man. He's wounded. He's bruised for our transgressions, for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Who is this man? And who are these people for which he's done so much? I think this was the great and overwhelming concern of this man of Ethiopia. Is this man spoken of by the prophet Is he wounded for my transgressions? Was he bruised for my iniquities? Was this man chastised in my place that I might have peace with God? Did the Lord lay my iniquities upon this man? Are you hearing? Are you hearing this? These are not words just to the Ethiopian. These are the words of Christ to you and to me. Could it be that this man has borne the punishment for my sins, and that the fiery indignation of the wrath of the holy God has been quenched in the body and soul of this man? Who is this man? In verse 8, there, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. My people. That's who these people are. They're his people. And this is something I believe was one of the troubling burdens of this man of Ethiopia. God was the God of what nation? God was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God was the God of Israel. Isn't that the case, naturally speaking? Who had God chosen out of all the nations of the world? The Israelites. Who had he revealed himself to? Who had he given the word and sent his prophets and gave the covenants and the promises? Think of all the rich blessings upon these people. And here is this man. And who are these people? Was this man stricken for the transgressions of Israel only? This was his burden. Wasn't the promise of God given to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations? Didn't the Lord, he had the prophet Isaiah, and here possibly he was thinking, didn't the Lord in Isaiah 2 speak there where he says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." This same man. I have put my spirit upon him. And listen, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Could it be? This is his question. Could it be that he was stricken for me? Could it be that he was stricken for my transgressions? Could it be that I'm one of his people? Who is this man? Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail, the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. He reads of this man who would be made an offering for sin, that his blood would be shed, that he would die. Yet in doing that, what would occur? He would die. But the Lord would prolong his days. And if the Lord prolongs your days, what will your days be? They'll be days without number, won't they? Days without number. He would be raised in the power of an endless life. Here, he's despised. Who has believed our report? What? Because he's despised, rejected by men. A man of sorrows, growing up as a root out of the dry ground. Insignificant. Smitten by God. Afflicted. His soul made an offering for sin. Oh yes. But in all this, what? All the purposes of God being carried out perfectly to accomplish His will in the salvation of a multitude of people. The pleasure of the Lord would prosper in His hand. This righteous servant of God would justify many. Could it be that he was despised and rejected for me? Smitten by God for me. His soul made an offering for sin for me. Could it be that he would justify me? Who is this man? Well, who has believed our report? The prophet Isaiah cried. And here's a man who did, didn't he? The Ethiopian. The Ethiopian believed. Why? Because Christ said, "And I, if I am lifted up, will draw all to myself, all that the Father has given me." And here is this Ethiopian. He came up, a dead man, out of desolate places, and he returned rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Amen.